Amen. His presence is so good. There's nothing that I could ever say that could trump His presence. Thank you, Jesus, for Your presence. Thank You that You come and meet Your people. I'd like to formally introduce my family, if I could. Can y'all come up here? Thank you, Jesus. Last time I was here, it was just me. But now, I brought my family, because this church means so much to us. There are, I believe, 8 or 9 families from this house that support us monthly. There are other folks who have told us that they support us prayerfully, that they have committed to holding us up in prayer. And so I told Pastor Marvin, I want to come back down to Louisiana with my family so my family can see this incredible family that we have in Hammond, Louisiana. And he said, well, brother, don't think you're just going to come and sit there and watch. I want you to speak. So I'm being obedient to Pastor Marvin. It was our joy just to come and to see you. This is my wife, Lindsay. We've been married 11 years and 9 days. Yeah, This is our oldest daughter, Layla. She's 8 and a half. She is our fiery, passionate redhead who speaks on behalf of heaven. And this is Adelaide. She's 5 and a half. She is wonderful. She has a heart like Jesus, a tender, sweet heart like Jesus. We have a 2-and-a-half-year-old son named Judah. He's in the children's church. If he was here right now, he'd be running up and down the aisles like Incredible Hulk, just smashing stuff and running race cars around. So we decided to put him in Sunday school this morning. This is Asa. He is 2 months old, and he is our newest blessing. Praise God. Yeah. Bells, would you mind praying, baby? Praying for me and praying for the service before we start?
Thank you, Jesus, that Dad will just be able to love God, and I pray that he'll just have a good time praying, and I pray that he'll just know Jesus more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I'll have a brief word that I feel is for this house specifically. While I was preparing this week and just spending time with the Lord and praying about this church, the Lord gave me one word, literally a word, and a vision. But first, I want to lay some foundation and then share with you what this word is. Now, when my family flew here, the pilot did not leave the cockpit and come back and serve us drinks. The stewardess did not bang on the door and say, okay, it's my turn to fly. See, the pilot knew what his identity and his purpose was. Praise God, he fulfilled the purpose in getting us here. I believe that it is one of the church's responsibilities in order for her to walk in the fullness of what God's intends for the church to be. The church needs to know her identity and her purpose. God has given us a specific purpose. And in particular, He has given the harbor a very specific purpose. We'll talk about that in a minute. For the church to be the effective weapon that she is, she needs to know her purpose, especially in these last days. These last days. I didn't misspeak. These are the last days, my friends. Time is quickening. It is accelerating. Time is short. These are the last days. And as things get darker around us, the beauty of the bride will shine ever brighter. As the world around us gets darker and more wicked and completely lawless, the beauty and purity of the bride will shine even more. But we must lay hold of our identity and our purpose. This brother that spoke earlier, that was an identity statement, taking on the mantle of Joseph. He said that you would know that you know that you know. Know what, brother? That you are a Joshua generation. That you have the identity of what God has called you to be. That was an identity statement. I urge you, church. Heaven is speaking this morning. So let's listen to what he is saying. Identity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul understood the concept of identity and purpose as it relates to church. What we do today is a direct result of the things that Paul wrote down in letters to the churches. And I believe in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul specifically says what the church is, what the identity of the church is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he, God the Father, put everything under his, God the Son's, feet, and gave him, God the Son, as head over everything to the church. So God has put everything under the feet of Jesus. Everything that you are facing, everything that you brought to the altars this morning and asked for prayer for, has been placed under the feet of Jesus. He is head over everything. And he has been given as a gift to the church. Now, what is the church, Paul? Verse 23. The church is his body. The church is the body of Christ. We understand that. We use that terminology all the time. The church is the body. But listen to this. The church is the fullness. The fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Jesus has a fullness that is outside of himself. The fullness of Christ is dependent on the body. You and I are not simply a random group of people gathering together once a week and singing songs. We are the fullness of the one who fills everything in every way. If this is not the most beautiful identity statement of what the church is, I don't know what is. The fullness of the one who fills. How is he going to fill if his fullness is lacking? We are the fullness of Christ. That is our identity. We are the people of God called out from the world to make up the fullness of this one who fills everything. As the fullness of the one who is perfect, there can be no spot or blemish in us. For there to be a spot or blemish in the fullness means that there is spot or blemish in the one that we are filling. We are to be pure, spotless, blameless, completely clean, beautiful and pure in every way. By his Spirit, we are that. But friends, make it your aim to fill up the one who fills all things in purity, in sinlessness, in spotlessness, without blemish or wrinkle. This is our identity. We are the fullness of Christ. What is our purpose? Look at chapter 3, verse 10. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom, his multidimensional wisdom, may now be demonstrated through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. The purpose of the church is to be a demonstration to the rulers and principalities and heavenly places. The purpose of the church is to demonstrate God. Simply put, we are to show people around us who God is. What is the kingdom of God? We are to be a demonstration of the one who has saved us. We are to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God. God has always had a people that has been called out of the world to demonstrate who he is to the world. Israel was a people called out from the world to be washed clean and to demonstrate who God is. God uses people. It would be very easy for God to come down and be a demonstration of himself. But God has a principle. And this is something we try to instill into our children. God uses people. From the beginning of time, he has always used people. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, God tells Moses, "Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen their misery. I know of their suffering, and I have come down to set them free. Therefore, Moses, you go and set my people free." Hold on a second, God. I believe you're a little bit more qualified. No. God uses people. God uses the harbor. God uses the Brewer family. God uses people to demonstrate who he is to those who don't yet know him. Girls, when we meet John in the beginning of John the Baptist, what does God say about John? There was a man named John who was sent from God to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. John was a man sent from God so that people would believe God through him. God uses people. Listen to this verse in Ezekiel 36, 23. "The nations will know that I am Yahweh when I demonstrate my holiness through you." God just doesn't show up in a cloud of fury and fire and wonder and holiness, and then the world is saved. No, he demonstrates his holiness through you, through us, through the fullness of him. It is the purpose of the church to demonstrate God. Even for our family, we have seen this as a truth and a reality in the calling of us to the Middle East. I believe when I was here early in the year, I shared the vision of how the Lord called us to the Middle East, the vision of this desert people standing in the valley, looking up at me. Millions and millions of people staring, looking up at me in this desert valley. And Jesus says this to me, "I have little ones here who do not know me, but I know them, and I need you to tell them about me. I need you to tell them about me." Now, my response was similar to Moses. Who am I? Who am I that you should use me to demonstrate you? But that's how God works. That is the purpose of the church. That is the purpose of our family. That is the purpose of this congregation, to demonstrate God. What happens when we abandon this purpose? What happens when a purpose is forfeited and passed off and exchanged for a new purpose? What happens if I, as a father, abandon my purpose as a father? My family is going to be in shambles. I, as the spiritual head of my family, have a purpose. And if I capitulate that purpose, if I exchange it for another, then my family is going to be in shambles. In the same way that if that pilot, when he flew us here, had exchanged his purpose for the purpose of the stewardess, we would have crashed and burned. What would have happened if Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane would have exchanged his purpose for a different purpose? What if he said, no, there's got to be a different way. The cross, that can't be it. There's a different purpose. I'm going to find it. Now, what happens when the church exchange her purpose of demonstrating God for a different purpose? Then the world does not see a demonstration of the kingdom of God. If the church abandons her purpose, what hope is there for the world? In Iraq right now, where we are moving, many people would say the hope of that nation is coalition airstrikes. The hope of that nation is the United Nations. The hope of that nation is a Navy SEAL team going in and wiping out ISIS. Friends, the hope of that nation is the church. The hope of any nation is the church. And if the church abandons her purpose, then the nation hopes in coalition airstrikes. Then the nation hopes that a government will come in with bags of rice and feed her. The hope of this nation is not your candidate being elected in 2016. The hope of this nation is Harbor Church. The hope of this nation is you and I walking in the fullness of our purpose, knowing our identity, pulling on that mantle of Joseph and saying, this is the kingdom of God. Yeah. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. How many of us can say that same thing? Spouse, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Son, daughter, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Co-worker, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Friends, Hammond is riddled with people who have one question. Who is God? Somebody show me God. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Eternity has been placed in the heart of every man. So in the heart of every citizen of this city, eternity is nagging and begging. Somebody show me God. And if the church doesn't show them God, then perhaps Ashley Madison will show them God. Perhaps Donald Trump will show them God. Perhaps a fantasy will be God to them. Perhaps a paycheck will be God to them. Perhaps a sports team will be God to them. Something else is going to fill the void of God because it's inside of everyone. Somebody show me God. It is the purpose of the church to show God, to demonstrate God. And if the church does not do this, friends, Ashley Madison will be happy to show them God. There is a very specific calling on this house. The Lord showed me when I was out Wednesday morning. It was a vision of a helicopter that had been sent out, and it had returned with a passenger. This passenger was being lowered down on the helicopter to the ground, and the church was waiting the arrival of this passenger. And as I saw this search and rescue operation that had taken place, the Lord spoke one word to me. Rescue. Rescue. That is the purpose of the harbor. To be a search and rescue operation in this community. It's not profound, but it's God. It's heaven. It's your identity and your purpose. Certain churches have various functions within the body. You know, Paul describes the bodies, you know, one is an elbow, one is a toe, one is a knee, and if one says, I'm not good enough, I'm not important enough, then the whole body suffers. Well, the purpose, I believe, of this house is to be a life vest to the city of Hammond. To be a house of restoration for the city of Hammond. To be a search and rescue operation for the city of Hammond. Now, using our analogies, what happens when the harbor exchanges that very specific purpose for a different purpose? I don't know what that might be, but if there's anything else that's tempting you to walk in a different purpose as the church than this rescue operation to your community, I ask that you would come before the one who speaks and ask him to speak to you. The identity of this congregation isn't just Pastor Marvin being a search and rescue guy, driving a helicopter and rescuing people and bringing him back to the congregation. See, this house is made up of individuals. And it is the strength of you as individuals collectively laying hold of the purpose of this congregation and saying, I am going to go and search and rescue in my community. It's very easy to say we, but the we is made up of a lot of I's. And if the eyes are not walking out their purpose, then the we is not going to be strong. Pastor Marvin is going to be running ragged because I know that brother's going to be walking in the purpose. But it's up to the congregation, the family of Harbor, to say, this is who we are. Now, when the Lord showed me that, search and rescue, I immediately thought of Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to sit in the temple and wait for the world to come to him. No. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. It's easy to focus on the save part, friends. But he came to seek. Seeking is not a passive word. Even the analogy of the fields are white for harvest. The harvest is not just going to harvest itself and come to you in the storehouse. You have to go out into the fields, reap the harvest, bring it into the storehouse. Then there is a harvest. Friends, there is a lost and dying world right outside these doors that is waiting. That is waiting for the church to seek and save it. And it's not just the responsibility of the we to go out and seek, but it's your responsibility. First in your family. First in your family. Fathers, are you leading your families in such a way that you are modeling Jesus? Can you look at your family and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? He's not asking for perfection, because even Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, not that I have attained it, But what does he do? I press on. I strive. I labor to lay hold of this goal. And then he goes on to say, and if anyone has wisdom, let him do as I do. Fathers, lead your families. Do you have devotions with your families? Do you pray with your families? Do you bathe your wife in the word? Do you honor your children? Do you honor your wife? Demonstrate God first in the family, then to those around you. Then to those around you. I've got a whole bunch of points here that I am not even going to get to, because they're not important. The important thing was rescue. The purpose is to rescue. Friends, when things begin to shake in this nation and in this community and in this congregation, I urge you to not be distracted with anything other than the purpose to which God has called this house. I want to close with this one encouragement. When Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27 says that there was a great earthquake and a great shaking. So much so that rocks split, tombs were opened, and saints went out and testified of the kingdom of God. The veil in the temple was ripped in two. A 4-inch thick veil was ripped in two. The cross, however, did not shake. Those who were clinging to the cross did not shake. Mary at the feet of Jesus, weeping, did not shake. The centurion who said, "Surely this is the Son of God," did not shake. Friends, when things begin to shake, I urge you, have your hands fixed firmly to the cross. Hebrews 12:27 says, "Everything in heaven and on earth will be shaken. But let Jerusalem on that fateful hour be an example to us as the church to lay hold of the thing that is doing the shaking, to lay hold of the cross. No matter if the world spits at us and mocks us and says, 'How dare you say such things to us? How dare you say? How dare you model that?' No, we fix our hands to the cross. We know our identity. We walk in the fullness of our purpose. And we will not be shaken." I want to pray for us. And Pastor Marvin is going to close us out. This morning we prayed for boldness and we prayed for healing. I want to reiterate that prayer for boldness and fearlessness. If the idea of demonstrating God terrifies you, receive courage right now in Jesus' name. Let today be a day of transition. Let today be a day of stepping into your purpose, walking in your purpose. If everyone could stand with me, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to seek and to save the lost. You did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, you came as a demonstration of God, the fullness of God made flesh. You took on the form of sinful flesh so that sin could be nailed to the cross forever, so that our sins could be nailed to the cross. Jesus, I ask that this house would be marked by boldness and courage to speak the name of Jesus, to demonstrate God to the lost and dying world of Hammond. God, I ask that this church would not just wait for the harvest to come into this building, God, but they would seek, they would search out, they would be a search and rescue operation, truly a house of restoration. God, we know that within a house of restoration, there's different degrees of maturity. So we ask that this house would also be marked by discipleship. God, that the elder saints who have history with you would shepherd the younger saints, show them the kingdom of God, and so that the younger saints would demonstrate God to a lost and dying world. God, do a mighty work. Continue to do a mighty work in this house. God, I pray for Pastor Marvin and Angela, God, that they would have strength to walk in the thing that you have entrusted to them. You have entrusted children to them. You have given them generations. God, I ask that they would have fresh strength, renewal and refreshing coming on that family and their house in Jesus' name. Thank you for the way that they love your children. God, I ask that you reward them and you honor them for the way that they have stewarded this blessing. Refreshing and renewal in Jesus' name. Amen.